Let's take out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning we continue in our series on the epistle or the letter to the church at Corinth or 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're going to be looking at God-given growth in these first nine verses of chapter 3. And as we read God's word, if you are able, let us stand all together as we hear the word of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O sovereign Lord, we come before you with humble hearts, asking that you would, as we study your word together as your people, as the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would feed us, that you would instruct our minds, that you would affect our hearts, that we would grow as tools for your service, for your work in the world. Oh, visit us, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as a people, we all cherish growth. We love to see babies grow. We want to see our children grow up and take the mantle of adulthood and go there and go beyond. How many parents are wonderfully bragging about their children as they they expand their learning and then they go to college. And boy, do I hear all these conversations from parents and grandparents, how wondrous it is to see their grandchildren and children grow up. We love growth. And as a culture, we love self-improvement, don't we? We are a self-help society. Really, what Americans cherish is personal growth. We want all to grow personally. Now, a lot of that is about me, right? It's not about someone else. It's about how I grow, how I might advance, how I might grow my portfolio, right? How I might grow my wealth, how I might amass influence, how I might advance my way up the chain or career, or how I might advance or widen or strengthen or expand my farm. It all depends what vocation you're part of. But we love growth. And so when you come to a text like this one, it's not very encouraging, really, is it? Because here, the apostle Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, you're still wearing your diapers. That's right. I'm still needing to change them. You haven't advanced very far. You are still mere infants. I mean, you see that in the text. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, the Apostle Paul addressed them as what? Brothers. And you could expand that as to brothers and sisters. It is a friendly, affectionate, and warm greeting. And the Apostle Paul is their spiritual parent, isn't he? He's their spiritual dad. I mean, he sowed the seed. He spent 18 months of his life of suffering for them. He loved them. He poured his life into them. You know, in every way, he is like every parent. They desire to see their kids grow and to grow strong. And it's very clear when he began his ministry in Corinth, he began with spiritual milk. He didn't begin with the meats. He didn't give them steak dinners. He gave them formula, the formula of the simple gospel. The reality, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that doesn't talk about the whole of the Christian life, does it? But it does talk about how one might enter into communion with the living God. And so Paul says, when I first came to you, when I first was ministering to the gospel to you, you were obviously worldly. You were part of the world of Corinth, a world filled with worldliness, much like America. You were mere infants in Christ, and so I gave you milk. Now, I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about Christians, and he says this to, I would even say, mature Christians. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, that's interesting. Crave pure spiritual milk. That you might what? Grow up into your salvation, that you might be mature, right? So there is this reality, no matter who you are as a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you and I still need the pure spiritual milk of the gospel of Jesus every single day of our lives. You never go away from that milk. You are always feeding on that milk. You are always wanting to be like a child. But in that childlikeness of drinking the pure spiritual milk, you know this reality. It's that the pure spiritual milk is the power for you to mature beyond infancy as a Christian. It is the power to go beyond Christian infancy. And what the Apostle Paul is basically saying, you're not even drinking your formula. You're not even drinking your formula. You're a malnourished baby in a refugee camp. And all the while, you have the pure spiritual milk that leads to steak. But you haven't even been drinking your formula. I'm still giving you formula. And I believe it's because they have gone away from the formula of how one might be saved and how one might grow in Christ Jesus. And that is through the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that pure gospel? That he came for sinners. And in this room, that's 100% likelihood. He came for sinners. Not because they were clean, but because they were dirty, because they needed to be saved. They needed to be rescued. And he gave his life. And they were all actually dead spiritually. And he gave his life on Calvary, that not only would their sins be forgiven, but through his perfect righteousness, they would receive righteousness, his righteousness. And it's all by faith. Not by what you do, not by your social position, not by the wondrous use of rhetoric, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is grieved, like any parent would be. Some of you parents know what it's like to see a child go backwards. You know what it's like to see your child's soul malnourished on the drink and the formula of the world, leaving the faith even. You see their life. And what are you? You're grieved, aren't you? You're grieved because you gave them the pure spiritual milk. You trained them up in the Lord. You desire to see them grow. And what you're seeing in their life is you're seeing the effects of worldliness conquering their soul. And you're grieved. And Paul is grieved. He's grieved like the writer of Hebrews, who says this, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Basically here, they hadn't been drinking their spiritual formula. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. You know, brothers and sisters, we ought to be grieved. We ought to be grieved by the reality that we're not growing. So I went from a family member, I'm talking about to you. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in your hunger for God? Because this is really about hunger for God. That's what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying. Are you growing in your hunger for God? Are you growing in your desire to know more of Him, to know more of His righteousness, more of His Son, more of His promises, more of the future that awaits you in glory? Is that you this morning? Are you wanting more of God? Do you want more of God? Because that's a great sign of maturity, no matter what age you are. Because you can be 80 years old and still be a spiritual infant. You come twice a Sunday. You attend, but you haven't grown. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved. But the Holy Spirit is calling you to do what? To get back on the spiritual formula. Don't come to church because that's what is expected of you. You come to this place to worship the living God, to know Him and to delight in Him and to be convicted of sin by Him and to be reassured of His love for you and to be also reminded of the glorious promises that are yours forever in Christ Jesus. But Paul is grieved because that's not reality. That wasn't the reality in the church in Corinth. They weren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In fact, the worldliness that had infected the soul of the church was deadening the soul of the church. You could see that. He says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul is very clear, mentioning worldly three times. He says to the church, you are worldly. You are infested and infected by the moral consciousness of the Corinthian community. You are infected with your own pride. You are infected with your own wanton lusts, sexual lusts, which were pervasive in the church in Corinth. You are pervaded by various divisions in the church. You, brothers and sisters in Corinth, are worldly. And what we know from the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:13, he says about the walk, the Christian walk, he says this, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And what are they? Quarreling and jealous. That's the illustration he uses. This is a church in conflict with itself. full of jealous hearts. And that word jealousy can also be translated zealous. And brothers and sisters, what I know about zealous young men is zealous young men can turn very quickly into jealous young men. As their zeal for the Lord Jesus begins to turn into jealousy of what other people have that they don't have. And this church has gone from zealous to jealous. Instead of for Jesus, it's for the accolades and affections of others and the world. And you can see in this letter that that's a theme. Remember about Chloe's household? Paul says, I've gotten word that there are divisions among you. You're having a problem with unity. You're beating each other up. You're a nasty lot. You started so well, but now worldliness has so infected your soul. And what is fascinating to see that the Apostle Paul begins with addressing the Corinthian church with their spiritual divisions or their spiritual leader divisions. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Christ. They are divided by whom they follow, or at least it seems, in their own understanding. And brothers and sisters, the church has been divided, hasn't it? It's not just the church in Corinth. We as the body of believers have always had a propensity to division. Because at the heart of division is pride, which is the headwaters of the seven deadly sins. You could even say that from pride emanates every sin. From the pride of the heart emanates every single sin in your life. And boy, when we look at pride, it looks oh so good in my opinion. My pride. Right? That's the subtlety about sin. Most of the time, sin looks beautiful in our own eyes. Who doesn't like their own pride? I know you don't want to raise your hand, you bunch of liars. Pride is infectious. We're infatuated with ourselves. Our own opinions of ourselves, our own opinions of the current political state of the world, and our own solutions to how it should all be solved. Because we're so amazing. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'm diagnosing myself up here. But the reality is worldliness is affecting the church at the deepest core level of our being, our own pride. And beloved of Christ, how is worldliness stunting your growth? How is your own infatuation with yourself stunting your growth? How is the finery of this fainting moment intoxicating your soul to see that which perishes is more beautiful than him who made it and will live forever? Is the worldliness of this moment, of the sexual onslaught, of the sexual revolution that comes through every form of media that we can imagine, is that gripping your heart? Is your heart being deadened by the reality of sexual sin? That's what I'm saying. How about prosperity, money, security? How is that keeping you up in your waking hours? How much is that your focus today when you came in or during the week? And there's a host of other questions I can ask. But how is the world strangling your heart? How are the anxieties of this fleeting world weighing you down? I don't know your heart. God does. God does. And God would not speak these words to the Apostle Paul so that we would be discouraged. No, instead, that we would look deeply that we would be able to diagnose our own soul's condition in order that we might flee then to Christ, that we would go back to the formula and begin to drink the pure spiritual milk so that we would grow. And so that we grow in Christ's likeness and dive deeper and deeper into the limitless well of God's love. Then Paul shifts. He takes this worldliness illustration and he, as a wise teacher, wants to teach about the reality of who makes you grow as a Christian. And this is a very important illustration or point that Paul makes as he swings in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? The guy with the fancy pants rhetoric, right? That's Apollos, fancy pants rhetoric. Or what is Paul? That zealous little man who is full of fire. Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Underline that. So neither he who plants nor he who waters it anything, but only God who makes things grow. Underline that. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Underline that. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Now, did you notice those underlines? I know I'm sort of, you know, directing you. But you can see who makes it grow. Who makes the seed that is spread by the Apostle Paul, which is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the seed. Paul is spreading the seed. Who makes that grow? Who makes it germinate? God. And how about the watering? Does that have any effect? Or is it? It's God. God makes it grow. And I love how the Apostle Paul de-emphasizes both Apollos and himself when he uses what, not who. He uses what. It's weird language, isn't it? He uses what, after all, is Apollos. What is Paul, really? Brothers and sisters, if you're going to know what true growth is, don't look to men. Don't look to the preacher in the pulpit. Don't look to the machinations of various programs that seem to, they'll revolutionize your discipleship. Everything will be better once you have this program. Once you have the system, then there'll be real dynamic change. Bah humbug. I know. It's a wrong illustration. It's close to Christmas. No. Paul's saying it's not in the men. It's not in the methods. It's in God. In God's power, that's what makes men grow. And brothers and sisters, this is so humbling for the minister of the gospel. Oh, that's me up here. That's humbling for the missionary, Wayne. That's humbling for any catechism teacher or GEMS or cadets counselor. Because real change in the hearts of boys and girls and men and women does not happen because of me, but because of God. All my education, whoop-de-doo. But God, wow, he changes. I am thankful for my education. I am thankful for my training. But ultimately, only God can make it grow. Only God can change the human heart. Only God can change me. And I love what he says about himself. He says, we're only servants, which is a dichotomy. It's basically the term for deacon, very closely related to deacon, which basically means waiting on tables. All right? Apollos and I are really good waiters, all right? We're excellent. We're good at washing people's feet and scrubbing down floors. We're nothing. We're just servants. And then he says right there, you see the text, as the Lord has assigned to each his task, or you could translate it, as the Lord has given each his task.
That's right. Every minister, every Sunday school teacher, every elder, every deacon, every counselor has been given a task by God. Whatever you will accomplish has been given to you. Whatever you will do in that place has been given to you. Your personality. Who gave that to you? God.
Now I'm going to give myself fits. But God did that, right? He gave us our personality. But he also gave us ministry and abilities and opportunities. Because we believe that God is what? Sovereign, right? That he works out our own lives, right? The details of our lives providentially. He is always there. He is the director. He's there behind the scenes directing our lives. So even the very tasks that God assigns to us, right, are not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done in us and through us and around us. And that's wonderfully humbling, but also wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? Because what I realize when I come up into this pulpit, I realize the power to change any person in this room does not rest in the rhetoric of the preacher or his illustrations, but in God. In God. And that is a wondrous burden that is lifted because I am yoked to Christ. His burdens, right, are easy. I realize that as I'm up here, the power really is in the one who's pulling me with that yoke. He's Jesus. And that is the power that is in you, that brought you to faith in him, that is continuing you on the road. It's all about God. But what I find fascinating in this text is the idea of watering, right? And planting, watering and planting, watering and planting, this kind of agricultural illustration. And that even the church itself is whose field? It's God's field, God's building. Now, what I've seen here, what was really helpful to me, is that Paul is basically showing the church that there is unity in diversity. There is unity in diversity, not diversity of belief, but there is unity in diversity. Now look at the text you find it in verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labors. What is the one purpose of Apollos and of Paul? That you and I and the church in Corinth would grow in Christ. And what did Jesus say your purpose was, and my purpose was, and the purpose of the church? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. You hear that word? To obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. So the purpose of the church is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will obey everything that Christ has commanded them. So it is very clear that even though there are different gifts, like Apollos is watering and Paul is planting, that both of them have one purpose. The missionary, right? And then the pastor who comes after the missionary have one purpose, and that is to make disciples, right, Wayne? We have the same purpose. The planters go first, they plant the seed, they plant the church. What follows is often a pastor. But they continue the same work of the gospel of Jesus Christ because there's one purpose, and that is to make disciples who are zealous for doing good works and desiring to obey him in all that they do because they hunger and thirst for God. Brothers and sisters, it was by grace through faith that you came into the kingdom of heaven. And it is by grace and faith that you will remain in the kingdom of heaven. And it is by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you will grow in the kingdom. And it is by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ
that you will make it to the finish line. Are you drinking your formula? Are you drinking the pure spiritual milk of Christ and Him crucified for you? Do you see your sins for what they are, not what you wish them to be? And do you see the cross is greater than every single sin, no matter how dark it might be? And do you see that even with Christ, you too will rise from the dead because He has risen from the dead? Do you believe that? And that He is actually interceding for you now? No matter what darkness you might be going through, He is interceding before at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's coming back for you one day again? Then keep with that formula. Keep drinking the pure spiritual milk and you will grow in godliness. You will grow in grace. But some of you are not drinking the formula. And the Spirit of the living God through His word is saying, drink, eat of Him who died for you and loved you and is calling you to Himself. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that we are called by grace, and it is through faith in Christ Jesus that we stand here forgiven, that we stand here righteous, that we stand here as those who are filled with the Spirit of God, who is interceding for us along with the Son. Oh, Father, we ask that You would grow us, that You would grow us, oh God in heaven, because none of us has the power in this room to grow our own hearts in godliness, in Christ-likeness, but You do. So work in us. Refine us. Use every success and every failure to build us up, to strengthen us, that we would be those who would shine clearly the glorious goodness of Your good news in Jesus Christ. Father, bless Your church. Lead Your church as we go out these doors to serve You all the week, that You would get the glory and we, through that living, would experience Your favor and Your grace and Your love. Oh, Father, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.